We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture back in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 1, if you could turn there to start. I want to bring a message this morning, a lesson on complacency. Complacency can be defined as a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction. Contentment or self-satisfaction. This is a dictionary definition. Coupled with an unawareness or disregard for danger or deficiency. In other words, you're just satisfied with where you are. You don't want to be better. That's complacency. If my son got a D on his report card and he came home and he said, "I got a D," and I said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And he said, "Well, nothing. A D's passing." That's complacency, to be satisfied with a D. That's subpar. If I never check the oil in my company car and my boss says, "Well, why don't you check the oil in the car?" And I said to him, "Well, I don't check the oil in the car because I know when this one blows up, you're going to buy me another one." That's complacency, and it's also stupidity. But people are complacent, aren't they? There's a warning. It's not to be confused with contentment. Contentment is good. Complacency is bad. Contentment, what is that exactly? A desiring no more than what one has. To be satisfied with what you have in terms of material possessions. To be satisfied. Ready to accept and acquiesce willingly. Contentment. Contentment is commanded in the Scriptures. We're supposed to be content. The Bible says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." Paul said that to the Philippians in 1 Timothy, "But godliness with contentment," he said, "is great gain." Great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So we should be content with the things that we have. The things that we have. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So the Bible tells us to be content, but not complacent. I want you to understand there's a difference. Complacency is bad. To be satisfied with where we are when we need to move forward. To be satisfied with the rung of the ladder that you're on when you need to grow spiritually and mature in your faith. To be satisfied with that is not biblical. It's not right. It's complacency. God's word on complacency. Now, there's a lot more that could be said than what we'll have time to say this morning, obviously. But I'd like to look at four Hebrew words, meaning they come from what books? The Old Testament. Four Hebrew words. We're going back to Proverbs. First of all, chapter 1, we'll look at verse 32. These four Hebrew words denote complacency. Now, the word is not complacency, and if you're carrying the King James Bible this morning, but in other Bibles, they are translated complacency. Certainly, they're synonyms for complacency. The first word is shalval. Shalval is the Hebrew word. You don't need to remember what the word is, but it means quietness or prosperity or ease. Quietness, prosperity, and ease. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity," there's our word, "complacency of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me," and "me" here is wisdom, okay? Wisdom personified. It's wisdom as if wisdom were a person speaking. "So he that hearkeneth unto me," wisdom, "shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." Wisdom. Okay, so we see here that men are free to make choices. These three men that are mentioned here make choices, but God picks the consequences of those choices. Is that right? We can make the choice. God determines the consequence of them. He's in control. He's sovereign over his creation, over the universe. There are three men presented in this passage, and each one makes choices, each reaping the consequences as determined by God himself. There's the simple man mentioned first, and he turns away. That means he refuses to take heed. That's the idea. He turns away from wisdom. And the consequence of that turning away is that he's slain. He's destroyed because of his indifference toward truth. Brothers and sisters, he's destroyed because he will not heed the warnings. Destruction. He's a simple-minded man. Doesn't think things through. The second individual is called the fool. The fool is complacent. He takes his ease because of his prosperity. That's in keeping with the definition of the word. The fool is complacent, and the inevitable consequence is, for the fool, destruction. Destruction, just like the simple-minded one, he's going to be destroyed because he's taking his ease in his prosperity. Somebody tell me what that means, taking your ease in prosperity. I'll wait. Taking your ease. So, prosperity. Does that include us?
Resting on your laurels, sitting back, fat, dumb, and happy.
Fat, dumb, and happy? We got everything we need, don't need anything else. Just sort of, we're okay with where we are. Okay? Prosperity, does that include us? I didn't see many nods. Oh, yeah, it definitely includes us. Compared to most of the world, we're all rich. The most impoverished American is rich compared to the people around the world, the vast majority of them. So we're all prosperous, and it would be easy to think, I have everything I need. I can just take life easy now. That's the idea. That person is foolish. There's a third person here, the careful, perceptive, obedient person who will mind the voice of wisdom so that they don't have to fear evil. They listen to the voice of wisdom. I'll just leave it at that. The voice of wisdom. Wisdom is from where? From God. Okay. So the wisdom speaking as from God. I want you to consider the second man, though. We're talking about complacency. The Bible calls him a fool. The Bible has much to say about those that it calls fools. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, if you look back, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise what? They despise wisdom and instruction. Over in verse 22, it says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorner delight in their scorning. And fools hate what? They hate knowledge. In our text, he's one of the two who will not listen to wisdom. Not interested in wisdom. And wisdom is from God. So this complacent man says, no, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I'm totally happy doing it the way I do it. Let me say that again. This fool says, I don't want to hear it. No, don't tell me. Don't tell me I'm wrong. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me I need to do something. I don't want to hear it. I'm satisfied. I'm happy doing exactly what I'm doing. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not preaching this to all the people who didn't come this morning. I'm preaching it to me and you, okay? And the Lord's already stomped all over my toes about this. So I hope that you'll accept it as from the Lord. Not from a pastor, but from the Lord, because this is His Word. The result of our complacency is what, according to our text? It's destruction. To be complacent ends in destruction. Have you ever flown in an airplane and you're backed out of the terminal and you're sitting out there in the taxiway and they stop and the ladies or steward and stewardesses stand up in front of us and they say, if you'll take out this little card, and they hold it up in front of you, the safety card, and they go through their whole spiel about the safety and what you need to do if this happens and that happens, and what do people do while they're talking? They read the store catalog, find out what you can buy without having to pay taxes while you're in the air. They're looking around. They're talking to each other. They're shuffling their things under the seats in front of them. They're doing all, but they're not paying any attention. But in a case of an emergency, what then? They panic. They don't have any idea what to do when those little yellow things drop out of the ceiling in front of them because they weren't watching. They weren't listening. Does it cost anything not to listen to instruction? Absolutely. It could cost our lives, right? In some circumstances, we need to give heed to the instruction. Don't be fools. Don't despise wisdom. Don't despise knowledge. Listen to what God has to say. Those who refuse knowledge will suffer the consequence. And it is destruction, according to this verse. Are you satisfied with the way that you believe? Are you satisfied with the way that you live? Are you not interested in what God has to say? That's complacency. Now I have to let the Holy Spirit take it from there, right? Are you satisfied with where you are spiritually? Are you satisfied with where we are spiritually? Are you satisfied with what we are as a church? Is there a next step? Is there some place to go? Or do we just hold the fort because the Lord is coming? There's more to do, isn't there? Changes to be made. There's growth to be had. To not want that is complacency. To be satisfied with tradition is complacency. To desire, Lord, okay, this is a new day. What shall we do in this day? That's fervency. That's wisdom. Are you complacent? You have to ask yourself. There's a second word. If you look over at Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. They're back from the end of the Old Testament, back in the minor prophets, kind of in the middle there. Chapter 6 of Amos and verse 1. Chapter 6 of Amos. There is not, for you old timers, there's not a book called Andy. So this is not that Amos, okay? This is a different Amos. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, several of you. There was a duo, two black men, Amos and Andy, used to have a radio show. I understand they were very, very funny, and I hope they were, and I'm not announcing some. Maybe they were vile too, but anyway, I've heard of Amos and Andy all my life, and of course, I'm way too young to have ever heard them, but now I stalled a while, and you should have found Amos, chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos 6, 1. Amos was a pre-exilic prophet, pre-exile. What does that mean? Okay, before the captivities, he was telling them, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And there were a number of pre-exilic prophets. There were some exilic prophets that were prophets during the exile, say, I told you. This is what's going to happen next. This is a pre-exilic prophet, and he is a prophet of Judah. Judah would be the southern tribes, would include Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes of the south. Their capital was Jerusalem. And he uses a word in verse 1 here. The word is sha'anan. It means at ease, secure, careless, arrogant. It means complacent. It's the idea of complacency. He says in verse 1, woe to them that are at ease, that are complacent. There's our word, sha'anan. They're complacent in Zion, and the truth and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Samaria was in the north, right outside of Galilee, up in the north, in the top of the mountains, and that was, for a while, the capital of the northern empire, which was 10 tribes. So Judah is in the south, and he is a prophet of Judah, but he's prophesying concerning all of Israel, all 12 tribes. He says, woe to them that are at ease or complacent in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Okay, that doesn't mean much without the context. In those days, the economy was booming. It was great. Everything was going their way, and all of Israel felt secure. They felt prosperous, and they felt like they had it better than most any other nation. Some of them are actually named in the next verses, and they felt like they had it better than those other nations. But the spiritual life of them was, it was a life that was debased. They had lost their zeal for the Lord and their fervency for the Lord, and here they are in this situation, prosperous, but spiritually dead. And they were okay with that. What do you call that? Complacency. They were complacent. The leaders of Israel were complacent, taking their ease in their walled cities, while the people of Israel, who looked up to them and sought instruction from them, well, they were steeped in their sin. And Amos, here in this chapter, pronounces the second woe on the capital cities of both the north, Samaria, and the south, Jerusalem. Zion, it's called here. He pronounces this woe. Now, I want you to consider these complacent men to whom he speaks. These are men who refused to look at the needs and the depravity of others, even though they were responsible, because they weren't affected by it. They were living in ease. They were complacent, satisfied because of their prosperity, like our verse in Proverbs. Their attitude was, so what if the world's falling apart? There's nothing I can do about it anyway. That was how they felt. And besides, I can't see it from my house. That's complacency. I could say to you, and I hope you would immediately agree, America is in the same state as this. Complacent. Satisfied. We're doing well. We're prosperous people. What does their complacency afford? He says, woe, the first word. Woe, it's from God. It's destruction. There were eight woes in Matthew 23 that were pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do you remember those? Woe unto them, the Bible said. It was destruction pronounced upon them. Back in the Revelation, chapter 8 and 9 and 11 and 12, there are woes pronounced by the angels on the remaining inhabitants of the world. There are woes pronounced. What is it? It's always bad, isn't it? Woe. Sounds bad. It's destruction. Oh, get ready because the big wave is about to hit, you might say. There's destruction determined upon the house of Israel. In both of its capital cities. The destruction affects the complacent themselves, no doubt. But when those who are leaders of other individuals are affected by this destruction and these woes, it must also affect their underlings, don't you think? Those who they are supposed to be responsible for and to lead. It affects everybody. So complacent leaders are not a good thing. And complacent individuals that they lead, their subjects, well, that's not a good thing either. Either of them reaps destruction. The destruction affects the complacent themselves and the lives that they could affect. Let's make some application here. I don't care about the Russian Christians. Whether they're persecuted or not, it doesn't affect me. Someone might say, I don't like Russians anyway. That's complacency. God loves Russians, right? He loves all people. And I'm no better than the worst Russian, right? Before God, I'm no better than the worst Russian. So I don't care about the Russians, so they're persecuted. What if everybody who's not persecuted was concerned about the Russians being persecuted, the Russian Christians? Well, I don't care about whether this woman gets beat up and robbed. I'm not getting involved. So she gets beat up and robbed. Because why? Because I'm complacent. See, it affects the individuals that are under the authority of the complacent as well. It affects complacent and it affects those that are under their authority, under their tutorship. I don't care if that church goes under. I never did like that church, and I don't go there. So that church goes under. I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves that church. You say, what church? That church. Any one of them. Any church that calls the name of Christ is a concern to our God. Right? All of them. To not care what happens in other churches is complacency. And our tendency is to be complacent and to kind of pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm glad we're not that way. For us not to care about that they are that way is complacency. God cares. And I ought to care about everything that God cares about. So if you're satisfied with what's happening around you because you're not directly affected, like abortion being on the rise, families are crumbling by the thousand, churches are becoming entertainment centers, the media has no morals, and politicians are finding new ways to lie. And if you don't care, you're complacent. If you're satisfied to do nothing about all that's happening around us, then that's complacency, and complacency is wrong, and complacency reaps what? Destruction. Brothers and sisters, we have to care. We have to care as Christians, and we can't do much, honestly. We can't do a whole lot about politics in Washington, can we? We can vote, and we can speak, and we can write our congressman, maybe, if there's some issue coming up that they're involved in. We can speak it around the community. We can desire to win people to Christ, so we change the hearts of individuals, and therefore eventually change our country. There are things that we can do, but it's not going to, in an instant, change what's happening in politics. I can't help it if ladies continue to go to the pregnancy centers and have abortions, the abortion clinics. I can't help that. Well, yeah, we can. We can concern ourselves for them. And when you meet a young lady who's kind of unexpectedly expecting now, you can encourage her. You know, the Lord can help you and bless you through this. You can give them counsel and encouragement and send them to Penny. Right? We have to care. Can't be complacent as Christians. Now, why a message like this? Well, let me just be blunt. Because we're complacent. All of us are somewhat in some things. Would you agree? You sit real still when I say stuff like, you need to do this. Yeah, we are. We're all a little complacent about some things. We need to kind of have our cage rattled a little bit this morning. If you're satisfied to do nothing, that's complacency. Kalphal is our next word. It's found in Zephaniah, Zeph. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So it's real close to the end. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Kalphal, it means to congeal, thicken, or settle. Congeal, thicken, or settle. Used in this context, it's a good synonym for complacency. Zephaniah was also a pre-exilic prophet to Judah. And he said in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled upon their lees." Lees are useless things, the most useless. They're settled upon their lees that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. This is an interesting passage. I invite you to go back and read all through Zephaniah. We don't read the minor prophets a whole lot, but we ought to. Good lesson here. The people of the city were settled into ungodliness. They were settled. My wife has been doing tomato juice. Have you ever done tomato juice and you can it and you put it on the shelf and after a while what happens? It kind of settles. The tomato, the stuff of the tomatoes settles in the bottom and in the top it looks like pure water. A little pink maybe or red. But you can read the newspaper through the top and the others settled in there. These people are settled on their lees. They were praying for nothing. They were working for nothing. They were expecting nothing. That's what it's talking about. I want you to consider these complacent ones of Zephaniah. In this passage, they're described as without faith that God will do what he's promised. They don't believe God's going to do anything. They're complacent. Brothers and sisters, this has to do with our faith. Do you believe God's going to do anything? You believe God still works, that He still saves souls, that He still moves, convicting and convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? These people didn't. They don't believe God's involved. They're like deists. God wound up the clock that He made and He walked off and left it. Whatever happens, happens. That's what they believe. They say, God's not going to do anything, and if God's not going to do anything about it, then why should I? They're like hunters who go out and posted lands, assuming trespassers will be prosecuted. Well, that's something that never happens. Either they don't know we're out here, or when they find out, they say, you shouldn't be here, our land's posted, and you leave. And so they just go on and do it anyway, not expecting anything to happen. You know why I think nothing ever happens? Because we don't expect anything to happen. We should expect big things from our big God, right? We should expect big things from our big God. In the hearts of these individuals, they accuse God of being exactly what God says of idols in Psalm 115. You can leave. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 115 and verse 3. I want you to see this. They accused God of being exactly what He calls, or how He describes, idols in Psalm 115, verse 3. The psalmist says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. It's talking about idols. Complacent people who believe God will never do anything, they make our God out to be like one of these idols. He has eyes, but He sees not. He has ears, but He hears not. Nose that He smells not. Hands, but He doesn't do anything. Feet, He goes nowhere. That's not our God. But that's complacency. Complacency says God's not going to do anything. They put God in the same category that Elijah put Baal when he was up on Mount Carmel. You remember with a contest with those prophets of Baal. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for He is a God. Either He's talking or He is pursuing, or it is in a journey. Peradventure He sleepeth and must be awakened. He's making fun of them because of their God. Now you'll have to answer for yourself, do you live like there's a God? Do you live like there's a God? Like there are promises, there is instruction and promises. If you do this, then I'll do this. Do you live that way? Otherwise, if we're complacent about this and satisfied where we are, then we're announcing to the world that our God's not going to do anything. Well, if we don't expect Him to do anything, why should they expect Him to do anything? Right? You say, Pastor, but I've been fervent before and it didn't seem to make any difference. You don't know what difference it made. In our opening prayer, I prayed for Donald Trump, for our President Trump. I won't know if God does anything specifically while I'm praying or afterwards, but God promised to answer my prayers. So I believe He did. Donald Trump thought of the Lord this morning. Because I asked for Him to. We need to believe that God responds when we pray. We don't believe God's going to do anything, so we just don't pray for them. Maybe you've been the recipient of prayers. Ah, now it's a different story. Oh, please pray. It makes a difference, we say, when we're the recipients. Well, why don't we pray for them who are the recipients? That we won't see what God does, but we know He will. We know He will. We know we're praying in His will when we ask the Lord to bless those who are leaders over us, because He tells us to do that, so that we can live peaceably among ourselves. What does their complacency cost? Punishment, destruction. Have you become so accustomed to the ways of the world that you no longer consider the sovereignty of God and His role in your life? Did you live yesterday like the Lord was coming back last night? If not, there's an element of complacency in that. See, this gets really close to home when you get it down to the fine nitty-gritty of it, doesn't it? It's very close to home. We have that tendency to just throw up our hands and be satisfied. Now, I have another passage that we could look at, but I'm not going to. Isaiah 32, 9 to 14. Don't turn, we're not going there. There's another word, batok. It means confident and secure. It's talking to some ladies there. We'll not look at it because I want to get to another portion of my message this morning quickly and say that the Bible speaks to complacency rather indirectly at times. In other words, there are those verses that serve as a deterrent to being spiritually complacent. Let me share with you a few of them. In James, you don't need to turn, just listen. I'm going to go real fast. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, you could write down the references if you'd like. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's complacent to know what to do. Your neighbor, it's snowing outside. Your neighbor just slid off of the end of his driveway into the culvert out there and fell. One of the wheels is down in the hole and he's struggling. It's like he's really got to go somewhere. You kind of look out the window and then you sit back down on your easy chair and watch television and enjoy the heat. What should you do? Your tractor, your four-wheel drive, sits idly in the garage. And you could go out and very simply solve his problem, but you won't do it because can't see it from my house, or I'll close the window. Now I can't see it from my house. Complacent. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James says. The message the preacher preached this morning, well, it's heaven sent to you. But you're going on vacation this next week. You're going to try to put it out of mind, and I'll pick this up again when I come back. That's complacency. When God speaks to your heart in these pews, that's the time you ought to respond to the Lord. Don't put it off. That's complacency that does that. Ephesians 4:22, but ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You feel pretty good about the fact that you stopped drinking and that you stopped smoking, a little bit convicted about the fact that you don't pray like you ought to. But you say to yourself, well, Rome wasn't built in a day. In other words, I'm doing all right in my spiritual walk. I'm growing a little bit, and I'm satisfied with that right now. I'll do these other things later. No, you do those other things when God lays them on your heart, when you're convicted about them. Otherwise, you're saying no to the Holy Spirit, and that's called quenching the Holy Spirit, and you don't do that long without results, without repercussions. Complacency will bring destruction. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know very little about the word of God, but you think, well, that's okay. I know more than some people. That's complacency. You're not compared to some people. You're compared to Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Complacency is when you know that you're nowhere near where you ought to be spiritually, but you console yourself with the thought, someday I'll. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know that to miss church is not the best, but it's okay under the circumstances. I can't help it, I have to say what I'm about to say. Do you remember when I was growing in church, they used to have Sunday school pens. Do you remember those? We had deacons in our church, and theirs hang down about as far as their lapel. There's little bitty shingles that they put. And they were so proud. What does it mean? They didn't miss a day of Sunday school for the whole year. We don't do that anymore. You know why? Nobody would get one, Bridget said. But it used to be important. But it's not important now because we're complacent. As a matter of fact, we've gone beyond complacent. I have been encouraged by other pastors, by my family. You need to miss church sometimes. They'll learn how to appreciate you. And I thought, that doesn't sound godly to me. I don't need to miss church. I need to be in my place. I need to be in my place because I'm part of the body here. And without any part of the body, we're incomplete. We need you. We need each other. But we're complacent. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Complacency is when something inside of you tells you that this is not the kind of an individual that you should have a relationship with. But inside you say, well, maybe it's because I'm shy rather than because I shouldn't. You make an excuse to have a relationship that you know is not good for you. You don't really, you're not gonna stick by the stuff. You're not going to take the hard, the high path because, it's not what I want. I like the way I do it. I like the people that I want to like. I want to affect the people that I want to affect. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This man realizes he's considerably overweight. Besides, I'm going to go on a diet. And he's proud of himself because for lunch he had a small salad. And so he's so proud of himself that for supper he indulges in a big meal to reward himself and has a dessert. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I beat myself black and blue in the eyes. That's what those words mean. But we get complacent. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. Complacency is when your teacher is unsaved, but you think to yourself, well, I'm not going to say anything today. I'll have another opportunity, a more opportune situation than this today. And so we don't witness to them. The problem is not that you don't have an opportunity. It's that you don't care enough to do it sometimes. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. We've got our marching orders, do we not? There's something to do. And yet a lot of people say, well, I'm not sure what the Lord wants me to do. I haven't found the Lord's will for my life yet. And I want to say to them, well, here, let me show you. Let me show you the known will of God for your life. And you need to be doing this. If you ever expect to do anything else for the Lord, you'll have to be doing this first. But we're complacent. I want to give you a pretest. This is a pretest to see. This is to get us ready for the test. As soon as I finish with the pretest, I'm going to give you the test too. Here's the pretest. To find out if you are complacent. How often do you read your Bible? The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How often do you read your Bible? You just answer to yourself. How often do you miss church? The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How often do you witness? When the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. How often do you pray? The Bible says we ought to pray without ceasing. How are you noticeably different from the people of the world? When the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. What are you doing for the Lord right now? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How much do you love your wives, husband? Wives, how much do you revere your husband? And what are you exercising faith today? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How are you doing at reflecting the love of the Lord to others? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone, James said. How well are you taking care of your body? What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. That's the pretest. That just sort of gets us thinking. Now I'm going to give you the test. Are you ready? I want you to take the test. The test is one question. Am I complacent? Are you complacent? Here's the question. Here's the test. How much are you changing in the areas that we just looked at with these pretest questions? How much are you changing from day to day? Are you getting better or are you just like you were last week? If you have to say, I'm just like I was last week, then you fail the test. I often fail the test. We're satisfied with where we are. I'm not doing this to beat you up. I love you, folks. You're my family in Christ. I want us to be able to say when we get to heaven that we did our best. If the Lord comes back in a week or a year or 10 years, I want Him to say we gave our all. That we weren't settled on our lees. We were diligent and fervent and faithful and prayerful for the wonderful cause of our Savior. How much are you changing in these things? Let me just kind of review quickly in these last minutes. Complacency says, don't tell me, I don't want to know. Complacency says, I can't see it from my house. Complacency says, God's not doing anything, why should I? Complacency says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the end of complacency, the result of it, is destruction and punishment and chastening. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's the loss of reward. I like how Paul wrote to Timothy, "For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." It's like he's excited about it. "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I hope I can say that on my deathbed, don't you? I tell you what, if you see yourself as a little bit complacent, there's a cure for that. First of all, confess your sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then give yourself wholly to the Lord. I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable to him. It's a reasonable service. It's the reasonable thing to do. It's the logical thing to do. When he has done so much for us, we ought to give him our bodies as a living sacrifice to be used however he wants to use them. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's how we can fix the complacency, renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Give him your bodies and renew your mind. You'll overcome complacency. I'll overcome complacency. I hope you don't feel beat up. I hope you feel challenged, as I do. I want to do better. You'll say, well, how much better can we do? We won't ever arrive while we're here on this side. When we measure ourselves by Christ, we'll never measure up to the fullness of his stature. So there's always a better. Well, we'll get so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. I don't think we have to worry about that right yet. Do you? The bells are ringing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts with these brothers and sisters. Lord, I love them. I pray that we would love one another, we would encourage and edify one another. Lord, that we'll not feel beat up when your Spirit speaks to our heart, but Father, we'll just be diligent and ready to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Help me, Lord. Help us that we'll let you have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.